Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, and I'll be reading the first five verses from John 17 as we begin this morning Jesus' high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, the first five verses, and this is the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning from John 17, verses 1 through 5. As we begin Jesus' prayer this morning in John 17, you must keep in mind where this prayer fits in the context of John's gospel. We have previously said that in these last few chapters of John that I have been preaching through, this is like Jesus' farewell sermon, or as I labeled it at that time as we began chapter 14, his valedictorian speech. The speech in which he is summing up everything he's taught his disciples beforehand, and now he's going to speak in terms of the future. Just like when you attend a graduation ceremony and they have a student chosen as the valedictorian who sums up what has been learned and gives the class challenges for the future. Well, you notice this morning that as Jesus concludes this speech, which he began in chapter 14, chapters 15 and through 16, chapter 17 is really the conclusion to this speech. You notice at the beginning of verse 1, the words in my Bible read, After this Jesus said, or some of your Bibles, these things Jesus spoke. That's the marker the author is giving you, connecting the prayer with what Jesus has said in the previous chapters. In this beautiful prayer that we have in chapter 17, Jesus is summing up things. He is summing up the farewell sermon of the previous chapters that began in chapter 14, but he is also summing up themes that we find in the entire gospel. You notice in the verses I read this morning, similar vocabulary and themes to what we've heard before. In verse 1, the middle of that verse, Jesus speaks of the hour, or my Bible, the time has come. In most Bibles, it's the hour. The significance, the hour has come for Jesus to die on the cross. Glorify is mentioned in verse 1, another word used frequently in the gospel. We also see in verse 2, eternal life mentioned. Verse 3, knowing the Father. All these themes throughout the gospel have been taught, and now in this prayer, Jesus is summing up all the things that he has thought and taught concerning these things, and it all comes together in this prayer. But now as we begin our sermon series on this prayer, the question that comes to mind is, what do we do with this prayer? And what's more, why does Jesus pray this prayer in John 17? Now, this is not the Lord's Prayer as we find it in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer is not included in the Gospel of John. This prayer has most often been called Jesus' high priestly prayer. That is because in this prayer, Jesus does what only Jesus can do. He intercedes for the people between the Father and the people, so stands the mediator, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for God's people. Mother Mary can't do this. It's no use to pray to her. Only Jesus, as it is revealed in this prayer, can intercede for his people. And because it is an intercessory prayer, keep in mind that it is not just a prayer that we are reading that Jesus once prayed. As Jesus is our high priest, he is our high priest in the past, in the present, and in the future, yesterday, today, and forevermore. This prayer is a prayer for his people in the present, in the past, and in the future. A high priestly prayer that our mediator, Jesus Christ, is praying and intercessing for us even now. But just as this is a prayer that Jesus has prayed, and it is recorded from the Gospel of John of long ago, we must remember that there is something we can learn from this prayer. It's not just something recorded for us for historical purposes. There is something about this prayer of intercession that we can learn about our own prayers. So often when we pray for ourselves and we pray for our needs. We all have situations in our life where we need God's help and we pray for God's help for our lives. Yet when our Savior prays this prayer, you will notice that our Savior is not praying for himself. As you noticed this morning, most of your Bibles divide this prayer up into three parts. Verses 1 through 5 is the first part. Verses 6 through 19, the second part. And the third part being verses 20 through 26. That is how most Bibles divide up the prayer. And if you look at the themes in some of your Bibles, not all, but some, like mine, the themes listed for each section are this. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. And in the third section, verses 20 to the end, Jesus prays for all believers. Certainly there is some weight to the fact that in section 2, Jesus' focus is his disciples. And in section 3, Jesus' focus is all believers, the church. But in the first part, where most Bibles label it, Jesus praying for himself, that is not what Jesus is doing. In verse 1, as Jesus begins his prayer, you notice he begins with the hour. Father, the hour has come. Now, all through the gospel, this theme of the hour has been popping up. In chapter 7 and 8 in particular, the Pharisees are plotting to destroy Jesus, and they even send soldiers to arrest him, and Jesus is not arrested, he escapes, and what we're told is the hour had not yet come. The hour is the hour of Jesus' death. The hour is the hour of his crucifixion. The hour is the time that from the beginning of this gospel, the gospel has been pointing to. His hour has come, and Jesus, as he begins his prayer, prays, Father, the hour has come. Because in the next chapter, chapter 18, he's going to be arrested. He knows that he'll be sentenced in chapter 19 to be crucified, and in the end of that chapter, crucified on the cross. The hour has come. Jesus knows that long anticipated hour throughout the gospel has finally come, and he is praying to his Father. Now, if we think of Jesus in terms of praying for himself, as some Bibles label it, And if we think of ourselves and how we pray for ourselves, you would think Jesus' prayer would go something like this. Father, I pray that it would not be too painful. I pray that I would die quickly without much pain. And I pray for strength to endure even when the disciples betray me, as I have already predicted in the first chapters. And when Judas turns me in, one of my 12, help me and give me strength to overcome these things. Quite often when somebody is ill with cancer, that's the gist of their prayer. They know the end could be near and they're praying for strength, that they'll be able to endure the pain, that it won't be too severe, maybe they'll pass away quickly. They know what the future holds and their prayer is for themselves. But you notice that Jesus' prayer isn't about that. He prays, Father, the hour has come. I know it's coming. I know what's planned. You have determined it from the beginning of the world. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Throughout the first part of the Gospel of John, we establish that the first half of the book is the book of signs. That is, seven miracles, seven signs that Jesus is the Son of God. But now in the second half of the Gospel, we have what is described as the book of glory by most commentators. That is because the glory of the book of John is Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. That's not a time of sadness. It's not a time of which Jesus, as He speaks of it here, is some horrible thing that's going to happen. As John's gospel describes it, as Jesus prays it, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. His focus is not Himself. His focus is the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, the glory of what God will accomplish through the death and resurrection of His Son. That the world will see this glory, that they will know the Son is the only way to everlasting life. And as He dies for His people on the cross, He is glorified and God is glorified. Jesus' focus is not Himself. His focus is the glory of God and that God would be glorified through what takes place or what happens to the Son. Well, you notice in verse 2 that as Jesus goes on in His prayer, again the focus is not Himself. For you granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all you have given Him. Jesus knows that the first Adam, the first head over all people, all humans, all flesh, some of your Bibles read, was Adam. And he sinned, and all the world under him as head sinned and was plunged into sin. But now Jesus, the second Adam, has come, and He, as the second head, has authority over all people, and He alone can accomplish this salvation. And His prayer is that God might give eternal life to all those that God has given Him. His focus is the elect. His focus in His prayer is those God has given Him. Those who have eternal life. Those who will believe in the Son. Those who will be saved by the glory of the Son. Jesus' focus is not Himself in this prayer. The focus is the people that He will save, those God has given Him, you and me. Eternal life is where His focus is. And in verse 3, he goes on in his prayer to describe eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The type of knowing he is praying about and describing is a relationship knowing. What is eternal life? It's that God's people would know him. Not just the facts about him, but like a husband and wife know each other in relationship, they would know the God the Father. They would know he is the one true God, Jesus' prayer. They would know Jesus Christ is the Son of God whom he has sent, and that they would be drawn into an intimate relationship with them. That they are one. That they know each other in ways that no one else can possibly know. God the Father knows everything about you. God the Son knows everything about you. And that's eternal. Verse 3. This is eternal life. Eternal life is that you know the Son eternally. You know God the Father eternally. He knows you. It's not just facts. You have a relationship with both of them, and you have entered into that intimate union with them that you have with no one else. That's Jesus' prayer. That the Son would be glorified, that he would pay for their sins, that he could bring them, because there is no more sin, into that kind of intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Son. But in verse 4, he goes on with his prayer. I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work which you gave me to do. The work he is describing here is Christ's perfect righteousness. It's his perfect obedience. It's all the preaching and faithful teaching that he did in leading his disciples. I have brought you glory on earth by completing all this work, Father, you gave me to do. Yes, he is being glorified on the cross and paying for their sins, but to enter into that intimate relationship with the Father and the Son, they have to have his righteousness, his obedience, and he has accomplished it as the authority over all people, as the second Adam. He has been obedient as the first Adam was in sin. And again, where is his focus? Is it, Lord, thank you for helping me to be so righteous? Verse 4, I have brought you glory on the earth. God's glory is the focus of this prayer. Not himself, not what he has accomplished, not what he has done. God's glory, that God would be glorified, that the Son would be glorified, that the world would know the true God through his life and what he has accomplished. But now look at verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus is bringing this prayer, the beginning of this prayer, the first section of this prayer, full circle. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world began. Glorify me in your presence. Now, in verse 1, he's praying about glorifying your Son. The hour has come. He's going to die on the cross. What is different about verse 5 from verse 1? Glorify me in your presence. When? When is he in your presence? With the glory I had with you before the world began. The Son was in the presence of the Father in heaven before the world began. God sent the Son down to earth. And while on earth, as he lived his life, verse 4, perfectly, as he now goes to the cross to die on the cross and be raised again, he will now return victorious, having been raised in the presence of the Father. He began in heaven before the world began. He came down to earth for the sake of God's people that God had given to him. And now he returns full circle into the presence of the Father again, where God will glorify him, justify him, as he is seated at the right hand of God. You granted him authority over all people. He alone is the Savior who can accomplish this. He alone gives eternal life to those whom God has given into his hand. He alone can establish this intimate relationship between God's people and God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, his Son. And now in verse 5, as he concludes the first part of this prayer, he brings it full circle. He has come to earth. He will return to heaven where he was before. And he will bring God's people into that realm eternally, forevermore. Verse 3. So you see this morning what kind of a prayer this is. This is not a prayer for Jesus in terms of the realm of this earth, as Jesus prays for himself, as we might think of it. Lord, I need this. Lord, do this for me. Lord, fix this. No. His prayer is in terms of eternity. His prayer is about glorifying the Father. This has been the focus of not only his prayer, but his entire life on this earth. Is not that the first question and answer of our catechism? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And based on what Jesus has done for us and taught us in this prayer, that is where our life is. You see, Jesus prays full circle. And as we read of Jesus' prayer, we are reminded that he has moved us into full circle. He is in heaven, so we are in heaven. As we read this prayer, we know that as he has interceded for us, we have eternal life. We know that as he died on the cross, he brought glory to God by paying for our sin and giving us his righteousness. So we have this kind of intimate relationship with the one true God and with Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And as we reflect on his prayer, may our prayers be the same. It's not that praying for a new refrigerator or our health or family needs, it's not as if those aren't important things to pray for. But we pray for them in the context of understanding God's glory and what he has already done for us. Moses understood this. In Exodus chapter 33, the Israelites have just sinned in the previous chapter by worshiping the golden calf. And God wants to destroy them in chapter 32 because they have worshiped that calf. And he tells Moses, I'm going to destroy them and start them all over through you. Moses prays to God and the Lord removes his anger and says, okay, I won't destroy them, but I'll tell you what I'll do. Exodus 33, verse 1. Leave this place, you and the people, you brought out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Now, as God speaks to Moses, the Israelites are getting everything they wanted as far as the earth goes. They're still going to get their land. God is still going to go ahead of them and drive out their enemies, and they will live in the land of milk and honey. All their earthly needs, all the things they've been praying for from Egypt to the time in the desert until they arrive at the land, it's all still going to be given them, even though they sinned. But you see, for Moses, that's not good enough. When God says, I will not go with you, that's not good enough. You must go with us, Lord. If you do not go with us, what will the enemies say? Their God is not with their people. If you are not with us, all those earthly blessings mean nothing. Moses understands it. And as we look this morning at Jesus' high priestly prayer, as Jesus prays and intercedes for us, we are reminded that God is with us. The most important thing that we need, eternal life, the most important thing that we could ever desire, union with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is already ours. That is already accomplished in Christ. God is with us. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't left us. And when we pray as Jesus prayed. That means that whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you pray, God will be glorified. If someone is sick, you pray for healing. But most importantly, as Jesus prayed, God would be glorified through whatever happens. You're struggling financially. You wonder where your next, how your bills are going to get paid. You pray, God would be glorified. You're struggling with another relationship, with a family member, with a friend. You pray that through it all, God would be glorified. Your salvation is not at stake. You're praying that God would be glorified through whatever the earthly circumstance may be. Sometimes when we pray, that is not our focus. Sometimes when we pray, Lord, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And our focus is not God's glory, but ourselves. We need to make sure that our prayers are not self-centered, but God-centered. That is how Jesus began his prayer, as we offer our prayers in Christ. May ours be the same. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this prayer which your gospel writer, inspired by your Spirit, has recorded. And Father, it challenges us as we look at the humbleness and love that our Savior has for us, to think clearly about our relationship with you. For Lord, as we live on this earth and we see and recognize problems, situations, there are many things that we want and we desire to have fixed or changed or to be blessed with. Yet, Lord, if we are given all those things, but we don't have you, we have nothing. Help us, O God, as we pray, for whatever it may be, to keep in mind our focus that you have already accomplished what we truly need in the salvation you have given us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us, because we know that, that as we pray and live our life, our focus would not be ourselves or what we want or what would make our life better here on this earth, but our focus would be glory to you, glory to the Son, through whatever circumstance or whatever happens or goes in this life. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.